It reads like this: "This is my commandment. Love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants. A servant does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friend, for everything I've heard from my Father, I have told to you." What power? What power locked up in that word of God to man? Because in one sweeping motion, the living God has illustrated in words we cannot help but understand the epitome of friendship, the friendship of God to man. At the same time, he has elevated this concept of friendship to its highest place in human experience, creating a whole new level of relationships which, when properly developed, in many ways mirrors our relationship with him. Friendship. What a word. It means so many things to so many people. To a little child, a friend is someone he's willing to share his favorite toy with. To a lonely mother, a friend is someone a phone call away who understands her frustrations and is willing to listen. To a busy businessman, a friend is someone to share lunch with and share burdens with before moving back into the mainstream of the marketplace. To a senior citizen, a friend represents someone who shared the years and the tears and the fears of generations, someone miles away but only minutes away when they need something. Friend. What is a friend? Well, a friend is someone you don't have to apologize to for how you look. A friend is someone you can call in the middle of the night when you hurt without hurting your friendship. A friend is someone who's willing to love you the way you are, not the way they wish you were. A friend is one who'll always encourage you when you're down, always remind you when you'll listen, and always listen when you won't. A friend is that earthly anchor to help you when your ship seems to be drifting aimlessly in the harbor. A friend is a quiet arm that wraps itself about you and says nothing when there's nothing to say. A friend is the nature of God giving itself away from one life to another. It's the reality of love demonstrated the way God meant it to be. And beloved, it is the will of God for Christians to have friends. Friendship, in fact, is the invisible adhesive that binds together the body of Christ into unbreakable pieces, so the onslaughts of the enemy do not catch us unawares. No doubt you have already surmised friendship is the subject of today's study. As we near the completion of our look at the caring church in a hurting world, we've been asking ourselves for these weeks why the weeping of the world look at us so often and say, "Why do you run when I'm crying?" Today we will add that penetrating question, is it simply because you're not my friend? Our title for today's lesson is, "The Kind of Friend He Is to Me." Our outline in five parts. Part one, "You Are My Friends." Part two, "What Is a Friend?" Part three, "Except They Be Agreed." Part four, "When the Winds of Adversity Howl." And part five, "The Kind of Friend He Is to Me." Well, the question of friendship is one seemingly seldom addressed in pulpits, but often addressed in Scripture. And if we're going to look at the church's role in meeting the needs of people who hurt, we just cannot complete the task without looking at this particular issue, one of the most overlooked essentials in Christian experience, the issue of friendship. So we have to begin by asking ourselves that age-old question, what is a friend? What do we mean, and even more important, what does God mean when he says, "Now you are my friend"? Well, we always have to start with the dictionary to try to determine what a word means in the vocabulary of the world in which we live. And the word that we translate friend, according to the dictionary, means this: a person whom one knows well and is fond of, an ally, supporter, sympathizer. So even from the world's perspective, a friend is someone who knows you well, still loves you, and sets as his or her goal to lift you up, to stand alongside you and to enter in with you to your hurts. But scripturally, it goes even deeper. A friend is someone who literally gives themselves to another the way God gives himself to them. That's a friend. Someone who gives themselves to another the way God gives himself to them. Jesus just said to his disciples, "Now I've called you my friend." In other words, I want you to understand, Jesus was saying, your new relationship with me, the God of eternity, the creator of the ends of the earth, the one by whom and for whom and in whom exist all things, the one that spans the depths of the soul, now goes beyond a relationship of an authoritative deity and has become a tender, compassionate friend. Jesus is saying, I know you well, far better than you know yourself. I know your shortcomings. I know your hypocrisies. I know your frailties. I know you, but still I love you. And I will stand alongside you. I will lift you up. I will literally enter into your hurts with you. And no matter what happens to you, you will never be alone again. Now, at long last, beloved, every one of us has the kind of friend we've always wanted. The kind of friend we've always longed for in God himself. And because we have him for a friend, beloved, we can actually become the kind of friend to others that Jesus is to us. Interestingly enough, when the subject of friendship comes up, most Christians think in terms of what kind of friends is God going to give me to meet my needs? But Scripture always seems to interpret the subject from the opposite perspective. In other words, what are we the kind of friend to others that God is to us? The Bible approaches friendship from a most unique perspective. And it's a difficult one to interpret because the Bible teaches the Christian to be a friend to all. It teaches lifestyle evangelism. But at the same time, it demands of the Christian that his intimate fellowship, his intimate friendship, the friendships that draw upon one another's deep character or spiritual nourishment for each other, must all be developed between those who are of like mind, heart, and spirit. So you're to befriend all those who have a need. It's how you meet their needs and lead them to Christ. But those who are to become your intimate friends must be God's people for their benefit and for yours. Now, please don't be offended, but Christianity is an exclusive relationship, not a condescending one, but an exclusive relationship. It is the nature of God giving itself away to whosoever will may come. But it is also the nature of him building his body, the church on earth, using only the building blocks of those who have been born anathen, those who are new creatures in Christ. And what it means is that so incredibly transforming is that new birth that God does not simply reform man, he regenerates man, and this regenerated man can have no real fellowship, no intimate oneness with those who do not have God's Spirit. So the Bible makes it painfully clear there are really three kinds of friendships. There are wrong friendships, right friendships, and no friendships. And it also makes it painfully clear that no friendships are better than wrong friendships, and that right friendships can only be developed when two people are one in Christ. Amos 3:3. How can two walk together except they be agreed? They can. That's a difficult subject because we are to befriend the world. We are to become involved in their lives. We are to give ourselves to them. But that intimate oneness from which we draw spiritual nourishment one from another must be exclusive. So the Christian endeavoring to live in the world but not of the world has a problem. He needs to befriend the lost, but only becoming intimate friends with those who are agreed. That's the plan of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 is a good verse to memorize. It gives us the basis of all friendships. It says that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we who walk in the light can have fellowship one with another. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Nothing we've done, something he's done. And so God is giving us the basis for developing real friendships, walking in the light. That's why Psalm 119:63 declares, I am a companion of them that fear thee, of them that keep thy precepts. My close friendships are those who are God's people. We're told again and again in Scripture not to make friends, that is, not to develop intimate relationships with those who do not know God. Proverbs 4, Proverbs 24, Proverbs 2, enter not into the path of the unbeliever. Go not into the way of Satan's men, for their heart studieth destruction, their lips talk of mischief. Walk in the way of God's people, keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright shall dwell in the land. You add to that Paul's admonition against unequal yoking, and God's demands of the children of Israel to withdraw themselves from the heathen in the land, and you have a picture book of how God feels about believer, non-believer friendship. It's a tough issue because we are to befriend all, but we are to develop roots only with those who have God's Spirit. Because what fellowship does light have with darkness? Or the body of Christ with the body of Satan? That's what Paul said. Now, two things come to light immediately as we try to apply this particular truth. The first one is this. Christians must not allow their children the luxury of developing wrong friendships. It's not an option. It's a no-no. Proverbs 1 ought to be one of the first passages young people ought to memorize when they come to Christ. It says, my son, if unbelievers entice thee, say no. When they say, cast in your lot among us, my son, walk not in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. You see, the Bible is very clear that we will become like whoever our friends are, and our children in their susceptible state have a far greater pull to peer pressure than they do to the things of God. So it's not a question for psychological debate. It is a foregone conclusion. The Christian must monitor his children's friendships and give no slack. If the child is spiritually mature, he befriends the lost. He ministers to those around him. But in no case is he free to become intimate friends with unbelievers, nor to date unbelievers in particular. Dating in Scripture is always a portrait. It's always designed, as I can see at least, only for one thing, and that is a possible first step to marriage. And marriage is never an option between Christians and non-Christians. If you are married to an unbeliever, this is the permissive will of God for you, and you're to remain in place, but your children still are never to knowingly pursue that kind of relationship. You say, that's hard. Yes, but it's right. And not only are they not to develop intimate friendships with unbelievers, they're to look for certain character qualities in the Christian young people they seek for close friendships. Proverbs 22:24 says, don't develop friendships with those who have an angry spirit, those who are short-tempered. Proverbs 25:19 says, don't develop intimate friendships with those who are unfaithful. You can't count on them. Proverbs 24:1-2 says, don't even envy wicked men, wanting to be like them, much less wanting to be with them. Proverbs 1 says, don't have fellowship, don't have any kind of deep friendship with those who are greedy or dishonorable. So we must teach our children, both by example and instruction, to choose their friendships carefully. Monitor them daily. As their friendships are, so they become. That's hard, but it's true. The second truth that arises as you apply this truth of friendship to experience is that Christians must realize that they don't turn for counsel or friendship in times of need to those whose heart are not wise in the things of God. You don't have to live very long to know that the tendency is to gravitate toward those who say what we want to hear. Someone with financial problems will gravitate toward those, either towards unbelievers or other Christians whose finances are in the same shape as theirs. And the counsel they receive will often lead them shipwrecked. It's particularly true in dealing with marriage problems. How often Christians whose marriages are shaky will seek solace either from divorced unbelievers or other Christians having similar problems. Don't do it. If your marriage is in trouble, beloved, run from close fellowship with others who are contemplating divorce. Run as fast as you can to the shelter of someone whose marriage is of God and whose heart is glued to the principles of God. Make right friendships. Seek right counsel. And having no friendships is almost as bad. Because God designed the issue of friendship for the Christian for three specific reasons. Let's look at those three things very quickly as we pass on. Number one, right friendships are necessary for us to get proper counsel and accountability. Let's just quickly define counsel, someone to give direction when decisions are imminent. Accountability, someone to monitor your steps who can be more objective than you can. Counsel and accountability. Proverbs 27, 17 and 19. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Just as in water face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. Counsel, encouragement. Direction, accountability. And then secondly, friendships are necessary for encouragement and protection. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, most of you know that passage. It says this, good arithmetic in this verse, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If one falls, he has somebody to help him up. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, who doesn't have a friend. There's no one there to help him up. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Friendships. When the winds of adversity blow, the Christian is likely to fall if he doesn't have another to help him up. Woe to him with no friends when he falls. With no one to help him up, he's prey for the vulture who swoops to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And so encouragement and protection come from Christian friends. And then thirdly, there are times when we need more than that. There are times when we need friends to meet our real needs. I love Psalm 35. It said, as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. My prayer returned unto mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or my brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. We need someone on occasions who loves us enough to hurt the way we hurt. Someone who loves us enough to do something about it. In fact, the whole of this study we've been involved in on the caring church has dealt with this aspect of friendship. It cannot be minimized. When the sky is falling and we need more than counsel and accountability and encouragement and protection, there's sometimes we need food. Sometimes we need clothing. Sometimes we need a ride. Sometimes we need a job. Sometimes we need a place to stay. Sometimes we need something more tangible than words. A real friend, the kind of friend God is to us, doesn't say, hey, go, be warmed and filled. He does whatever it takes to see that we can be warmed and filled, or he's not a friend. Friends. That brings us to the final part of our study this morning, and that is, if we're going to be that kind of friend, the kind of friend that God is to us, how do we do it? What are some symptoms? What are some characteristics of a godly friend? We're going to look at seven in closing this morning. Seven things the Bible says a Christian should be or do if he's to be a friend. The first one of those is, would you like to be a friend? Then develop a short memory. Some of us have a head start. Proverbs 17:7 says in the Living Bible, love forgets. Love forgets mistakes. Nagging about them, however, kills a friendship. You see, God has a short memory. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness and cast them behind his back so he can see them no more, remember them no more. Oh, that we could be the kind of friend to others that God is to us. How often friendships dissolve because one person in a friendship cannot forgive and forget. And if you're one of those that hangs on to a bitter spirit, hangs on to hurts, you'll never become the kind of friend that God is to you. The second thing a friend has to do, according to Scripture, is learn to keep confidences. The greatest breach of any friendship occurs when someone tells you something in confidence, expecting it to remain between you, and then hears it from somebody else who heard it from you. Because the minute you tell another person, you cease to be a friend. Proverbs 17:9, the second half in the New International says, whoever repeats a matter separates close friends. Nothing you do will destroy a friendship quicker than violating confidences. You see, what you tell your God, he keeps confidential. learn to be the kind of friend he is. Third thing friendship involves is learning to rejoice in the good fortunes of others rather than envying their success. I think John the Baptist gave us the perfect portrait in John chapter 3, verse 29. He said, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend, the one who stands alongside, who attends the bridegroom, waits and listens for him, and he's full of joy. He's happy. He's excited whenever he hears the bridegroom's voice. That's the kind of joy, John said, that's mine. Now he must become greater. I must become less. You know, your friends can tell when you're becoming jealous of their success, of their status, of their income, of their family. And unless you're as full of joy at their success when they succeed as you are at your own, you're not really a friend. At least not the kind of friend God is. The fourth thing a real friend does is a real friend knows when to be there and when to leave. God does. Have you noticed that? He never badgers you when you're not ready to listen. He doesn't pursue you when you want to be alone. He waits. He waits till you're ready for his friendship. Proverbs 25:17 says, don't visit your neighbor too often. You'll wear out your welcome. In other words, too much of a good thing kills a friendship. Learn when you're welcome and learn when one more phone call is one too many. Sometimes the greatest mark of a friend is the capacity to know when enough is enough. And when real friendship involves leaving you alone. Fifthly, in the same manner, a real friend knows when to talk and when to listen, when to shout and when to whisper. Proverbs 27:14 in the Living Bible says, shout a pleasant greeting to a friend early in the morning. Go ahead. He'll count it as a curse, particularly if he hadn't had his coffee. But the sensitivity of a friend, a real friend, sometimes he'll talk, sometimes he'll listen. Sometimes he'll rebuke, sometimes he'll encourage. But beloved, so tuned into God is a real friend that he knows which to do when. And that's perhaps the best mark of a mature friend. He doesn't barge in and correct you when you're too far down to take it. He waits until he's lifted you up and built up your spirit. Then he will redirect your paths. That's how God demonstrates his friendship to us. Oh, to be the kind of friend he is. Sixthly, a true friend learns to give himself away the way God did for us. Proverbs 18:24, it's a key principle. It says this, a man who wants to have friends must be one. There is a friend closer than a brother. There really is such a thing, the Bible says, as a friend that's closer than family, but the thing that makes him such a friend is the fact that he's the initiator of the friendship. He doesn't sit back and say, Lord, send me a friend. He says, Lord, make me a friend. Oh, what a difference. And then he goes out and does whatever he needs to do to become the kind of friend to others that God is to him. And the last mark of a friend is found in Proverbs 17:17. It's this, a real friend never stops loving. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth all the time. A brother is born for times of adversity. You say, at all times, Lord? Yes, my child, he says, at all times. The way I love you. I love you when you're gracious. I love you when you're not. I love you when you're faithful. I love you when you're not. I love you when you're lovable. I love you when you're not. And Jesus goes on, if you're going to be the kind of friend to them that I am to you, you're going to have to stop putting parameters on your love. God's kind of friend never stops loving. So if you want to have real friends, then stop berating God for not sending them to you. Do what he did. He came down to us, to where we were, to where we were hurting, and he laid aside his robes of righteousness, and he did what it took to meet our needs. In fact, such great love he had that he died to meet our greatest need. Greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for a friend. And now he's saying to you and he's saying to me, if you want to have friends, be one. Be the kind of friend to them that I have been to you. Learn to forgive and forget. Learn to keep confidences. Learn to rejoice in the success of others. Learn when to come and when to go. Learn when to talk and when to listen. Learn how to give yourself away. and learn that God's kind of friendship never stops loving. Ever. Once you become that kind of friend, you won't have to wonder why you have none. You will have an ocean of friends because you will have become the kind of friend He is to you. Oh, to be that kind of friend that Jesus is to me. Oh, to give myself away to set another free. Oh, to learn that quietness that knows another's heart, that knows those precious moments when it's best to be apart. That knows when words are welcome or better left unspoken. That knows that confidences unkept result in hearts left broken. Oh, to be that kind of friend. That's what I want to be. I want to be the kind of friend that Jesus is to me. Let's pray. Our Master and our Lord and our friend, we worship You. And we pray that as we leave this place, we might not be hearers of the word only, but doers as well. That we might free You this week to begin to be for the rest of our lives the kind of friend to others that You have been to us. We trust You to do that, and we make ourselves available, Father, to be the hands and the feet, the mouth, the ears, the eyes that will listen and speak and love and meet the needs around us. And may we give ourselves the way You gave Yourself to us. And may we give all the glory to You. In Jesus' sweet and precious name we pray, our friend. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.